Lord, we thank you so much for our awesome sister, Tamika. Father, we thank you that you love her. We thank you for the gift of teaching that you placed on her life. Lord, we just stretch our hands out in blessing to her, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you come? Fill her heart, Lord. Fill her lips. And Lord, let her speak your word to us today, Lord. Would you make our hearts like open a soil that are ready to receive the things that you have for us? We thank you so much, Lord. We bless our sister, Lord. We just pray that you would open up our spirits to receive today. B'Shem Yeshua, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. All right. Shabbat Shalom again. All right. This is actually the first time I'm actually nervous giving the word. I'm usually not nervous, but God will be glorified. Amen. Thank you. Praise God. All right. So, I'm sorry, I did not give my scriptures, send my scriptures to Ted and everyone. So, they do not have the scriptures. And so it's going to be a little different. We'll go through the word together and we'll talk about it and pieces of that nature. So to start off, I have a question. Do you want to be healed? It's a simple question. Again, I hear some yeses. Do you want to be healed? And again, everyone's saying yes. There may be a couple of people that may say no, but everyone is seeming to say yes. But what does it mean to be healed? What does it mean, again, overall? Being healed means to be made whole physically, mentally, spiritually, and relationally. Does it happen all at the same time? Or is it like an onion when you begin to cut it and peel it? And the second layer, and there's a second layer, there's a third layer, there's a fourth layer. Then there's also this slimy, thin film that is hardly able to see. You can't really see it, but again, when you touch it, it's slimy. And it's a very thin piece, and you take it off, and then there's another layer, another layer, another layer until you get in the inside. Is there a cost to healing? Some would say that if you send $9.99, you can get a piece of cloth that's been prayed over. Or if you give $99.99 as a seed offering, someone can pray over it and you receive a financial healing. And I'm sounding like a joke right now, but I'm not making light of healing because I have been healed and I'm continuing to pray for healing. But God never said that there was a monetary cost to receiving healing. He never said that. But yes, there is a cost. And even though we all say that we want to be healed, I ask again, do you really want to be healed? Genesis 2, we always go back to Genesis. Genesis 2 is when man and woman were created and placed in the garden. Everything that was created was good. In an article that I read through the Bible Project, I love that website and the book, it says they wrote an article called The First Cherubim. It describes the garden by saying, when God creates the world, as in past tense, he formed two realms, the skies, God's space, and the land, the human space. Then God forms human beings from the land and plants a unique garden brimming with life. In the wilderness outside this garden, life is harsh and survival is a struggle. But within the garden, life flourishes and death is not a reality. It has no place there. It goes on to say that people get to choose whether or not they want to live in the garden or not. And while the choice seems obvious, there is a twist. Living in the garden means choosing to love God and follow his instructions. Similar to what Don was saying, listen and obey, Shema. It is a place where God's space and human space overlap and it becomes inseparable. In this space, the garden, this is the place where, again, God created a space, a place for he and man and Adam and Eve, as in humans, to have a relationship. But also in the garden, was Satan, the serpent, or Satan. And according to Ezekiel 28, we're going to go through verses 13, 17. I'm going to look at it because I was typing, and sometimes my computer self-corrects, and it's wrong. Ezekiel 28, verses 13 through 17. It says, "You were in the garden," and this to set this up, this was a prophecy about the king of Tyre, and it was about his pride. And they compared, the speaker, Ezekiel, compared the king of Tyre's pride to Satan, and his fall. And it said in verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis, lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, as in guards, and I, as in God, placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire." This was Satan, the serpent. He was a beautiful cherub at one point. Isaiah 14:12 calls him the morning star. He was the guarding cherub, as in he was an angel at the throne of God, and he was guarding it. Yet because of pride and wanting to be like God, he was cast out of heaven. Now, 2 Peter 3:8, again, 2 Peter 3:8 says, "Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." So I'm not going to get into the literal verses, thousands and days and things like that. If you have a question about it, you can kind of talk to me about it after service. But part of this was, again, Satan was in the garden with Adam and Eve. And at this point, he was called the beast of the field. Maybe at this point in history, all animals talked. We don't know. There's only one other biblical account of an animal talking, and that was Balaam's donkey in Numbers 22 when he was stopping him from trying to give an evil curse over Israel. Either way, Eve was not afraid of him when she saw him and she had a conversation with him. So there must have still been something beautiful or inviting or alluring about him, and it was normal to speak with him. Either way, I mention all of this because, as everyone knows, the exchange between Eve and the serpent caused her to doubt the words of God. Think that maybe she too could be like God after eating the fruit. This was a sin that caused him, Satan, to be kicked out of heaven. And after Adam ate that fruit, death entered the garden. Their eyes were opened. They were ashamed. Their trust of God was replaced with fear. And instead of unity, which Adam vocalized in Genesis 2:23, he said, "Eve, this woman was bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I'll call her Eve." But at that point, there was division and animosity between man and woman. And that was even before their curse. Adam and Eve needed to be healed. So God took an animal and made the very first blood sacrifice to cover their shame and clothe them. And then they were placed outside the garden with cherubs, with flaming swords, protecting the entrance back in. I'm not sure what kind of healing they received. It may have been relational, because they no longer had full access to God. They no longer had full access to God, but they still had access to him. After all, we are all descendants of Adam and Eve. And just like them, we too need a healing. John 5:1-9 And that's one of our main texts today. John 5, 1 through 9. In some Bibles, it is called the healing at Bethesda. That is what's come to mind. And one of the cool things is, I wanted to show a clip from The Chosen. I have yet to watch it, but as I was researching, I found this clip, and I was like, oh, that is so awesome that I actually want to start watching it now. Yes, from The Chosen. This one is particularly from season 2, episode 4, if you want to go back and watch it. But again, John 5, 1 through 9, it reads, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, as in waiting for the water, for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever diseases with which he was afflicted. Now there was a man who had been there, who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" Jesus saw and noticed that, again, there are many other people at this place, but Jesus went into one person and went and directed to him, do you wish to get well? That should have been an easy yes or no question, like it was for everyone in here saying, yes, I want to be healed. This is the same with Adam and Eve when God asked Adam, where are you? And instead of saying, I am here, and risking exposure, he said, instead of risking exposure, he mistrust, and he blamed, and he felt shame. And he said, I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. This man at the pool blames his inability on the fact that there is no one to help him and other people faster and better and essentially more than him. Because when Jesus asked him that in verse 7, he said, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. How many times do we make excuses as to why we are unable to do something? Valid or not, there is a cost to healing. And some of us, and I include myself, we don't always want to pay it. Some of this cost may be from sin. It may be from pride. It may be from disobedience. It may be from arrogance. It may be from a whole host of other things. 2 Kings 5, it details a story of the captain of the army of the king of Aram by the name of Naaman. He had leprosy. There was an Israeli servant girl that was there, and she knew about Elijah, Elijah's servant. I love those two. And this servant girl, she mentioned to her mistress about Elijah, and she's like, he can heal him. He can heal this guy. So the king wrote a letter, and he sent Naaman with horses and chariots and big fanfare, and they stood in the doorway of Elijah's house. That should have let Elijah know that he was an important guy. Yet the Bible says that there is no respect of person according to God. What is done to one is done to all. And Elijah, as a servant of God, he was going to do what God instructed him to do. And I can imagine Elijah seeing that, open the door, give him instructions, shut the door. And let's kind of read those instructions, because I don't have them in my paper, so I want to look at that. So again, 2 Kings 5, looking at verses 10 through 12. 2 Kings 5. 2 Kings 5, verses 10 through 12. Elijah says in verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elijah. Verse 10, Elijah didn't even open the door, it says. Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you will be clean. The king wrote a letter of his captain of his army, sent him with horses and chariots to say, prophet, heal my guy. And Elijah sent a messenger saying, go to Jordan, go in the Jordan, wash and bathe. Verse 11 says, but Naaman was furious and he went away and said, stand and call on the name of the Lord. I'm sorry, he went and called and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hands over the place and cure the leper. Isn't that what we sometimes want? We want to be recognized for who we are. We want to be recognized for our abilities. We want to be recognized for what we think we deserve. Naaman went on and said, verse 12, are not Abanah and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. Why? Why? Thank you. Pride. It's pride. It's arrogance. And how many of us feel that? We deserve better. I deserve this. I should have this. This should be mine. The road to healing means that we have to put a lot of that away. And are we willing to? Are we willing to put that away? James 4, verses 1 through 4. There are a lot of scriptures today. James 4, verses 1 through 4. It says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask and do not receive. I'm sorry, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This sermon today is not meant to bring you down. It's not meant to do that. It's meant for us to really think about what is it about the idea of healing and what is it about the idea of God's word that sometimes gets stuck in these, what they call them, 12 inches from our head to our heart. Because we say one thing, but our bodies do a different thing. Paul tells us sometimes that we stand in a mirror and we walk away and we forget that image of what was just standing before us. Because of the things that we want is sometimes far greater than what we have before us. Or just like with Eve, the thought that what God has for you may not be it. Or the emotional healing, the emotional damage that may happen from X, Y, and Z. This morning, I was very late this morning. And as I was getting dressed, I have a television. I have one of those little antennas that connects to the TV. You have to sometimes put it high places. And I put it in my doorway in my bathroom, and my cat is sitting in the doorway, and she's very, very vocal. And she's just sitting there. And I'm trying to get ready. And all of a sudden, and I'm late. I was late this morning. All of a sudden, that piece just falls out of my doorway, and it hits her on the side. And she runs. And her eyes are big. And I went chasing after her. And when I went to her, she backed up. And she stopped, and I'm standing there, and all I want to do is pick her up, but she's scared because of what had came and hit down with her. And finally, I eased in, and I picked her up, and I just held her to my chest. My cat is deaf, and she's also, I think, blind in one, and possibly blind in the other. And so when I hold her, I'll make like a little clicking sound right on her neck so that she can kind of feel it's almost like purring. And so I just stood there and I held her and I rubbed her side and I held her and I prayed and I rubbed her side. I'm like, I'm going to be later. I know, Simon, I'm sorry. But I'm going to stand here and hold on to her because she doesn't know where that came from. She only sees me standing there and she may think that I'm the one that hurt her, but I did not. So I then put her on my bed and I went back to what I was doing. That's kind of what we do to God sometimes. That's kind of what we do to each other sometimes. Sometimes we're poking at each other. Our wounds are hitting each other. Whatever we feel from whatever that happens here from this land that was infected with death from the very beginning. And we forget that Yeshua is our Savior. We forget that God has allowed us to ask for forgiveness. And not just ask, because we have to receive it. We have to put all the pride, the malice, the hatred, the envy, all of those things that create that wedge, we have to put them down. And that road is hard. Because we think, and I know I do, I deserve something better. I deserve for that person to apologize. I deserve for this to be better. I deserve that in a relationship I'll be healed. I deserve that I'll have this and that. But that is not what God's word says. There's one time I was in Chicago and I was buying my first Hebrew book. And when I lived in Chicago, I lived in this Jewish neighborhood. It was like ultra Orthodox. Whereas certain holidays, all the streets get shut down. And sometimes people have cars and, you know, they're parading through the street because, you know, some of the ultra Orthodox are still waiting for the Messiah. And you have tons of synagogues around. There's 6 foot menorahs just, you know, one corner on the main street, but it gets shut down. So I'm going in the store and I'm getting my first Hebrew primer. And I walk in, and this guy walks up to me. He goes, "Who's your teacher?" First thing he said to me, I was like, "Sandy Adadad Hatikva." He goes, "Okay." And he shows me the book. And I get the book, and we go to the register. And he's telling me all the things about, there was an ultra-Orthodox synagogue across the street from his bookstore. And he's just like, "I don't believe, I don't understand why the synagogue, why they believe that if you walk out into the street, that is God's will for you to get hit by that car. I don't understand that. There has to be something else." And I'm like, talking to him. And he's saying more of these, "I don't understand why the ultra-Orthodox, why they believe this." And so I just told him, I said, "You know, there's a story in the book, in the Bible, in the chapter in John." He goes, "I know, I've read that." And I said, "Oh," I was very surprised by that. And so in John chapter 9, we're going to look at that really quickly before we go on. John chapter 9. The book of John is a good book. It's all about healing and faith. It's really awesome. And relationships. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, it says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was neither that man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' And when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay out of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated 'sent.' So he went away and washed and came back seeing." Now, when I mentioned that again to this man, again, this Jewish guy, he's like, "Oh yeah, I've read that before. Didn't expect that." And then he told me a story of how when he was on a plane, his daughter had this disease that no one really had many doctors to cure. And so he's on this plane, he's kind of irritated. He's sitting next to this guy and he's just talking. And he's telling this guy all about his daughter and what she has and the fact that he can't find a doctor to help his daughter. The guy sitting next to him said, "Oh, I'm one of those doctors. I can help you." When this man told me the story, I walked out of the bookstore and I was amazed at what God was doing. In that neighborhood, there were Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Jews there, which you may not think that God was working in at all. But there were also some Messianic Jews that were there. There was a Bible story going over Moody's Bible website, and they were hearing the word of God. And they may not have been talking to each other, the husband and wives, but sometimes their babysitters were Messianic Jewish women, and they were talking to the wives, and sometimes the guys were going out and talking to people, and God was doing things. God is doing things among our Jewish brothers and sisters. We are to pray for them. We're to continue to pray. Bring them before the Lord. Bring them before the Lord. And so back to this piece. There are times it may be sin, it may be disobedience, it may be pride, it may be a whole bunch of other things. But sometimes our healing may not come for the glory of God, which again is just like, what? God, don't I deserve to be healed right now? I'm your child. Your word declares that we are healed by your stripes. Isaiah 53. First Peter. Peter's a hard book. First Peter 4, 12 through 19. First Peter. Come on. It's a small book too. First Peter 4, right after James. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals among you, which come upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing was happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of the glory of God rests on you." We are enjoying in these sufferings when Christ. Peter goes on to tell us that if we are suffering because of something good that we're doing, it is good. But if we're suffering because something that we're not doing, pride, arrogance, backbiting, whatever, it is not good. Be caught doing the good thing. So put those things beside you. Put those things beside you. And again, I go back to, what does it mean to be healed, to be whole? Back to John 5, 19. And I'm sorry, we're going back and forth. Back to John 5, 19. Oh, that's not 19. It's John 5, 9. Going back to John 5, starting at verse 7, when Jesus asked him, the end of verse 6, "Do you wish to get healed?" The sick man answered him, saying, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another step down before me." Jesus, in verse 8, says to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." When he made those complaints, Jesus did not say, "What is wrong with you? Why don't you have this? Why don't you believe me? Just trust me." No, he didn't do that. In compassion, again, he saw this man. He saw where he was. And he just said, "Join me. Join me in this garden." The man must have went from here or here to here. And he said, "Oh, I'm going to trust him. I've been sick. I've been lame for 38 years. Immediately, verse 9, the man became well, and he picked up his pallet and began to walk. How many of us want to do that? How many of us want to trust for what God has for us, that he has for us? Let that be us. Let us put off all of those things, and let us take Yeshua at his word for our healings, whether or not they're spiritual, physical, mental, whichever type of healing it is. Let us trust him for that. But, I know that's not always a good thing. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 9. 2 Corinthians, it's after Acts. I'm sorry, after Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9 says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is us, our bodies, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." That is our duty. Whether or not we're healed on this side of the world or on the next, our duty is to be pleasing to him. And I know that may sound like counterintuitive because we all want to be healed. But there are times, like in John 5, that God may say, "For my glory, you'll be healed on here." But there are also many times where you're not healed on this side of the earth. And we hold both of those before God. And we thank him for what he has given to us and what he is allowing us to walk through and be examples to different people. There was a time in my life when I had non-epileptic seizures. I sometimes don't like to talk about things, and all my emotions were inside, and I would always shake. It looked like I had cerebral palsy. And sometimes my whole right side would go numb. For about 3 years, I couldn't drive a car. Sometimes I got in a bus. When I started riding the bus again, I would get stuck because I would start shaking so much I couldn't get off the bus. Sometimes I couldn't eat. I couldn't talk. It was a long 3 years. I sold my car because I didn't think I would ever drive it again. But I was preaching. I was preaching over at Open Door Fellowship. And there are times that I would preach and I would shake. And I would shake and I would stutter and I would shake and I would stutter. And I thought that it was the worst thing ever. There were two people in our congregation that had cerebral palsy. This one lady, she thought that I had cerebral palsy as well. And she came up and she thanked me because according to her eyes, I didn't let what was happening to me at that moment stop me from standing in front and preaching the word that God gave me. And so it was hard. And I fell down. Sometimes people had to literally carry me home. And even now, sometimes you may still see, like right now, my mouth gets a little stuck. But during those times, again, that's that peace that God is saying, "I got you. I see you. I know you. You are my child. And what you're going through, I am still here. I am not letting you walk through this alone." He is our Father. He is our caregiver. He is our Lord. He is our lover. He is. And as much as I'm saying this, I have to ingest this as well. Because he is. And he loves us. I'm going to do two things. I'm going to end with this poem that I absolutely love about perseverance. And then what I would love us to do is I would love us to take communion. If you've taken communion already, yay, praise God. If you want to do it again, yay, praise God. And this is for believers in his word who have given yourself to our Father. If you have yet to do that, like Jim, like Don Vickers, he was saying this morning, it is easy to come before him, to ask for forgiveness, to ask for him as to be your Lord and Savior in your heart, and ask him to come and indwell, to repent of the things that are disconnecting you, and ask him to fill you with his love. Don't need to go through and give a long soliloquy. Sometimes people say that God cannot hear a sinner's prayer. If that was true, we all wouldn't be here. So go to your Father and ask him to forgive you, to heal you, and to love in you. All right? Do you mind helping? So I'm going to say this poem, because I absolutely love it. But it's about perseverance. It's a poem called Mother to Son. It was written in 1922 by Langston Hughes. He was an African-American activist and poet laureate. He died in 1967. So it says, well, son, I'll tell you, life for me ain't been no crystal stair. It's had tacks in it and splinters and boards torn up and places with no carpet on the floor, bare. But all the time I's been a-climbing on and reaching landings and turning corners and sometimes going in the dark where they ain't been no light. So boy, don't you turn back. Don't you set down on those stairs because you find it's kind of hard. Don't you fall now because I still going, honey. I still climbing. And life for me ain't been no crystal stair. Perseveres. Persevere. 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 Through those hard times, persevere. Persevere. Because he is. So as we're going on, they're passing out communion. So if you want, you can stand, you can sit. There's freedom in the Lord. Simon is going to play a little bit. Use this time to go before your Father and talk to him. We're going to have a couple minutes of just music playing, and I'm going to stop speaking. But this is the time where you will come before your Father, talk to him about whatever. This is your relationship between you and him. Spend that time with him. And then we'll come back together to do communion together.
Intentions reach their end. You always follow through on what you say you'll do, oh Lord. You are not afraid of this battle. You are still at rest through every storm. Waves, they bow to what you say, oh Lord. You are a fortress for the weak. You my covering, yes. You are the refuge I under your wings. Shalom, shalom, shalom. You're Shalom, shalom, shalom. Over me. You don't turn away from what's broken. You put the pieces back in place. And I know there is more you're longing to restore, oh Lord. And you are a refuge for the weak. You're my covering. And under your wings, shalom, shalom, shalom. You're my peace, shalom, shalom, shalom.
Amen, amen, amen. Those of you who desire to take communion, we'll start first with the bread. Father, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you for your body that was broken for our sins. We thank you for your blood that was shed to bring us back to you, Father, to allow us to be able to have a relationship with you, Father. Your blood, but your body, Father, we glorify you. We thank you for seeing us on this day as you've seen many, many others, and you will see many, many others to come. We thank you that you've delayed your coming, Father, so that all may come in whom you've called, who will call you Abba. Until that day comes, Father, we thank you. Father, we ask that as you continue to instruct us, continue to lead us, continue to guide us, that we will remember your body that was broken for us, Father. And we will thank you. We will glorify you. Father, we ask that you always help us to stand or to sit, but to see you. As Paul says, to pray in all times. Help us to pray in all times. In all situations, help us to pray and to place you there, Father. Because we do know that you are here already, but sometimes we need to have that verbal words of remembrance. And we ask that you remind us. Father, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you for your body. Let's take the bread. And Father, your blood that was shed for every single one of us, that without you, there's no forgiveness without the shedding of your blood. So Father, we thank you that your blood was shed for us. We thank you that through your blood, there's healing. Through your blood, there's forgiveness. Through your blood, there's joy. Through your blood, there's peace. Through your blood, there's mercy. Through your blood,
The veil was torn, and we have access to you. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for you, Father. We thank you that we can say, Abba. Father, again, remind us of your blood. Help us never forget who you are. In our sleep, remind us. In our waking, remind us. In our talks, remind us. In our songs, remind us. Father, in everything we do, I ask him that you remind us, because in our power, we are weak. But your word says that those who are weak say that they are strong. And Father, through you and in you, we are strong. So we thank you for your blood. In the name of Yeshua, we thank you. Let's take the string together.
And you are a fortress for the weak. You're my covering, yeah. You are the refuge I seek. I'm under your wings. Shalom, shalom. Shalom, you're my peace. Shalom, shalom, shalom. Over me.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God that we can come before him. We can come before him at any time, any moment, and we can glorify our Father. We can sit in his presence. We're gonna go ahead and close our service. And because Simon has the most awesomest voice, I'm gonna ask if he can go ahead and sing and say the priestly blessing to close us out. Can everyone please stand?
Amen. Well, first in the English, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace. And in the Hebrew,
Yivarech Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'yichonecha Yisa Adonai
Go in peace. Amen.